Guys, if you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll finish the chapter today, verses 12 down to verse 17, but I'm going to go ahead and read the whole chapter as we're going to just kind of tie in this chapter together, the things that we went over the past couple of weeks, the past couple of studies, and tie it all together with these last few verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, "But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow, for if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who's made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came I should have sorrow over those whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I so abundantly for you. But if anyone has grief, he's not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not be too severe. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary you ought to rather forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him, for to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven the one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach the Christ's gospel, a door was opened in me by the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of him, I departed for Macedonia. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in the triumph in Christ. Through us he diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one we are the aroma of death leading to death. To the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who's sufficient for these things? For we're not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in sight of God in Christ." The chapter the theme in chapter 1, if you remember, was much comfort. The theme that we see here going through chapter 2, as we've been kind of just rocking through this chapter, is love. And what we're seeing here in this chapter is how, as Paul made love manifest to the folks at Corinth. Remember our first study. Paul made it very clear one of the reasons why he did not come to the church at Corinth when he said he was going to come is because he determined in his heart not to sorrow. He didn't want to come back to that church and have another conflict, another confrontation. And so what he thought was best to do was let the Lord take a step back and let the Lord minister to his people. Remember, he chose instead to write them a letter. And he was hoping that the letter that they would receive and that they would read would bring about repentance over different issues that they were having with each other. And so that's what he chose to do. And since he chose to do that, it brought some conflict between him and the folks at Corinth. But remember this, Paul loved these guys, and he thought it was best to give God room to work. He knew that another painful visit would do damage to the relationship he had with the people at Corinth. And I think one of the biggest things that we learned, and I pray that we took to heart in dealing with folks and dealing with conflict and dealing in relations, let's determine sometimes not to do something instead of determining to do something. In the second study, which is what we covered last week, Paul instructed these guys they needed to forgive the offender. Remember, one of the conflicts Paul and the Corinthians had with each other was about this guy in the fellowship who was in sin. Now, we know that in all likelihood it was a guy from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 who was in a sexual relationship with his stepmother. And the church at Corinth thought they were doing such a wonderful job extending grace and saying this thing is okay. And Paul instructed them that this is not okay. And the best thing that you can do for this man is not encourage him into sin, but rather put him out of the fellowship. Let him get sick on his sin. And if he gets sick enough on his sin, Lord willing, he'll repent and he'll come back to the Lord. That was Paul's solution. That was the plan. And you know what? We found out that it worked. Because here's what happened. The guy repented and he come back. Now, here's what we need to remember, and this is what Paul encouraged these guys in to do. Because it would have been very easy for them, for when he came back, to be standoffish. I mean, think about this whole thing. It was a very public thing. And one thing that the Lord really laid on our hearts last week is, not only does the Lord want to restore people privately, but the Lord also does a tremendous job of restoring people publicly. And it would have been very hard for that man to walk back through those doors and sit in fellowship, knowing, just put yourself in that situation for a moment. It would be hard for me to come back. I mean, your mind starts working on you with all different scenarios. And for him to come back is a real true sign that he did repent of his sin. Now, here's what Paul told these guys that they needed to do. They needed to not withhold some things from him. In verse 7, he says, "So on the contrary, you ought to rather forgive, comfort him, lest perhaps such one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end, I also wrote you that I might put you to the test whether you're obedient in all things." He said, you need to forgive him. You need to comfort him. You need to reaffirm your love to this man. That's how he was going to be. That's how he was going to be restored publicly. And not only that, Paul was like, I want to challenge you to be obedient in all things. Not only were you obedient in asking him to leave, but now I want you to be obedient in bringing him back into the fold and loving on him and encouraging him. Because if you don't, what's going to happen is he's going to be swallowed up with so much sorrow, because this guy is in need of restoration. He's already lost so much. And the last thing he needs to do is come back into fellowship and get the diss from people. He needs to be embraced because he's repented and he got right with the Lord. And Paul said this about forgiveness, and I think it's something we need to be reminded of in verse 10 from last week. "Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I've forgiven anything, I've forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ." When we forgive, it's not just some outward appearance of forgiveness. It is a heart issue. Paul said, "That guy, I want you to understand something. I have forgiven him in the presence of Jesus." That was Paul's heart on this whole issue of forgiveness. Because remember, at the end of the day, we can say we forgive, or the words can come out of our mouth, but if there's still something going on in our heart, that's what the Lord's looking at. Okay, that's what the Lord's looking at. I love Ephesians 4:32, just to kind of remind us of this. Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus. He said, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." See, at the end of the day, remember, God knows whether we've forgiven that person or not. And here's the bummer about unforgiveness. And I think it's something we all know. It's not something new. When we choose not to forgive, we open ourselves up to get very bitter. And bitterness will kill relationships left and right. It's funny how we'll not forgive this one person and we get bitter about it, but what we don't understand is it affects all the other relationships around us, especially the relationship with the Lord. Because when we get bitter about things, what? We get angry about things. And when we get angry about things, we lash out. And usually we lash out towards the people who are still around us, right? So we can't be that way. We got to forgive. Finally, one last thing from last week. Said, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices." Remember, at the end of the day, there was someone else watching how the church of Corinth was operating, and it was looking for an opportunity to be even more disruptive. It was Satan. And how he was watching and how he was looking how they would handle this situation. See, Satan had strategies he will use to take advantage of us. And Paul could say he was not ignorant of Satan's strategies. Question, can we say the same thing? Are we not ignorant of his strategies? You know, when someone has an addiction, the worst thing that that person can do is go hang out where that addiction is going to be offered up, isn't it? And you ask yourself sometimes, are you just ignorant of how Satan's going to work? You know he's going to use that to your advantage. He's going to use it to drag somebody down, right? Paul was not ignorant of Satan's strategy, and neither should we. because lest Satan should take advantage of us. Paul knew this was a special concern because Satan is looking to take advantage of folks. He's looking to take advantage of our mistakes and churches and individuals. The Greek is pleonekteo, and I probably totally messed that up, but understand this. It has the idea of cheating someone out of something that belongs to them. You can find this in 2 Corinthians 7:2. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 17 through 18, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 6, where this word is used. See, we're not to be ignorant of Satan's strategies. He'll be able to take things from us that belong to us in Jesus, and usually those things are peace and joy and fellowship and a sense of forgiveness and victory we have in Christ. See, Satan has specific devices and strategies he uses against us to take advantage of us. And Paul could say he was not ignorant of Satan's strategies. Can we say the same things? Satan's strategies against the man was first lust, and then hopelessness, and then despair. Satan's strategy against the church was first toleration, and then all of a sudden after toleration, after they put him out, then it was undue severe punishment when he came back, right? And Satan's strategy against Paul was simply to make him so stressed out and so wigged out over what was going on at Corinth. Are we allowing the Spirit to make us aware of Satan's strategies against us right now? What weak point is he trying to exploit in us right now? And I shared with you last week, guys, one of the things that I learned, that I have learned just about myself, is that, you know what, I got to do what Scripture says. I got to take thoughts captive. Because some thoughts, if I embrace those thoughts, and they're usually just in the realm of assumption, before long I've meditated on it so much, I thought about it so much, I think that they're reality. And Satan just is so good with thought life, is he not? We got to be disciplined. Have you ever weighed too much what someone said? Yes, we have. We all have. And they didn't even really mean anything by it. But all of a sudden, we weighed it too much. And then Satan does what? He makes it into something that it really wasn't. And then all of a sudden, there's an issue between us and between us or a brother or a sister, right? It causes a division. Now, sometimes, the way that someone said it is the way they said it. But most of the time, I've found that a lot of times it's just head trash. That is just the Satan's using to move me away from Christ. So let's keep this simple, okay? About the enemy and his devices. Okay, how do we avoid it? Let's just stay near to Jesus, and Jesus will steer us clear of the enemy's devices. One of my favorite verses is Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Draw near to Jesus and everything will be okay. Now let's look at this. Let's look at this last section. Verses 12 and 13. What Paul did on his way to Macedonia. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me by the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. See, the church at Corinth, remember, is upset with Paul because Paul changed his plans visiting. Paul did not come when he said he would. Therefore, they thought, you know what, he's unreliable, he's flaky, and therefore we don't really have to listen to his words. Paul's already explained, and see, they haven't received this letter yet. But they're going to receive this letter, and he's going to explain to them in the very first portion of chapter 2 that he decided not to come back because he didn't want to come back in any old sorrow. See, Paul changed his traveling plans for a purpose. And we're just going to go over his traveling plans very briefly. Now, just a little bit. Okay, because the first visit was so unpleasant, and sensing no benefit in the second visit, Paul abandoned his plan to see them on his way back from Macedonia. Titus was sent from Ephesus to Corinth with a severe letter. We know this in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 3 through 9. Titus was also there to collect a contribution of the church of Judea, but the Corinthians did not give. Paul left Ephesus and suffered affliction in Asia. Then Paul went to Macedonia, among other things. He organized a collection for the Christians in Judea. Titus met Paul in Macedonia and told Paul about the Corinthians' response to the severe letter. Okay, so Paul, on his way back, he stops in Troas, and this is what happens. Man, there's an open door there. Now, we may read over this, and we may not think it's that important, but I think there's some things that we can glean from this. See, Paul desired to minister where God opened a door. Paul desired to be led by the Lord, and Paul wanted to please the Lord first and foremost. See, guys, when it comes to serving the Lord, the good is always in competition with the best. Okay? There's a lot of good things out there. But we as Christians, we want to work in the realm of what is the best. The good is what man thinks is best. I'm going to give you an example, and it's an example we all know. Peter's words to Jesus when Jesus is on his way to the cross, Matthew 16, verse 21 through 23. For that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised on the third day. And you remember what Peter said? This can't happen, Jesus. It's not going to happen. That's kind of a rough paraphrase, but you remember it. You remember what Jesus said? He said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but mindful of the things of men." We all look at it and we know, well, of course, Peter would feel that way. He loved Jesus. He cared about Jesus. And when Jesus starts saying, "Hey, I'm about to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to die," of course, Peter would say, "No, you're not going to do that, right?" But Jesus looks at him and says, "Get behind me, Satan. Okay? This is what I am called to do. I've got to finish this thing." See, the good is always what man thinks. Now, there are definitely some things as a Christian we know that we don't even have to think about whether or not we need to be doing, right? If you saw my poor son walking around out there, all right, and you were on your way to work, and it's important for you to be at work on time, but if you saw my son walking around in the parking lot unattended, would you not stop and be late for work? You wouldn't have to pray about that. I hope not. And I hope that I would be wise enough not to let my son be wandering around in the parking lot. And I hope that when you came in here and you said, "Hey, your son's wandering around the parking lot," you might get in my rear a little bit and say, "Hey, be a good parent and watch your kid." Would you? No, you wouldn't. You might say, "What is he thinking?" Okay, but you get the point, right? Some things we just know. But in the realm of ministry, sometimes it's not necessarily God calling us maybe to support this mission or this ministry, even though it's a good thing. We got to weigh it. What's the best, Lord? What are you wanting us to do? What are you calling us to do? See, the best is what the Lord wants to do. The best thing to do is what God tells us to do. And we'll be blessed when we're directed service for the Lord. Remember what Jesus said when he was a kid? You remember his parents, they went to Jerusalem and they were in the caravan, they were headed back home, and all of a sudden, after about 3 or 4 days, Jesus is no longer... Where's Jesus at? They go back to Jerusalem and he's in the temple and he's teaching. They say, "Well, what are you doing?" Of course, any parent would do that. And Jesus said, "Didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business?" Doesn't life get so simple when that is our heart? Just being about the Father's business? I want to ask you a question. How many times this week have we either tried to force a door open that is closed, or we've tried to force a door open that's never going to be opened, or we were too scared to go through a door that has been opened? See, one thing that the Lord's really been ministering to me in these past few months is you need to get connected back to my heart in deep intimacy, and life will look like this grand adventure. Because we never know what God is wanting to do. Now, you put yourself in Paul's situation. There's a lot of things going on in his life right now that's pretty stressful. He knows things in Corinth are unsettled. He's already had a painful visit with these guys. It was a painful visit. It was full of conflict. He wrote them a letter and he's addressing them, and he sent Titus to go check the thing out, and he's like, "Okay, I want to hear word. What's going on?" If you've been in that situation with relationships before, well, you want to know, right? You want to know what's going on. And so he gets to Troas, right? And he's there, and then God opens this incredible door for him to preach the gospel. All right? Now, how many times has that happened with us? That we have been obedient enough to stick it out. Now, we don't know how long he was there or how long he stayed. But I guarantee you, he preached the gospel there. Oswald Chambers said this: "It's easier to serve God without a vision. It's easier to work for God without a call. Because then you're not bothered by what God requires. Common sense is your God. God, veneered over with Christian sentiment. You'll be prosperous and successful, more leisure-hearted, if you never realize the call of God. But if once you receive a commission from Jesus Christ, the memory of what God wants will always come like a goad. You will no longer be able to work for Him on the common sense basis. For Paul, his service of the Lord was Spirit-led, not common sense." That's exciting. And it's also very scary. Sometimes it requires us, you know, most of the time it requires us moving outside of our comfort zone. I want to ask you a question. Do you have a problem talking to strangers? Just going up to them, cold, you know, cold conversation. You know how exciting that is? When you know that you know God's wanting you to go talk to that person. And you approach them, and it is kind of intimidating because you don't know what you're going to get, right? And you just approach them and you say, you know what? Hi, my name's so-and-so. How are you doing? And you just start talking, and the Lord just orchestrates the whole thing. And then I have found time and time again, all of a sudden people start opening up and telling me their junk. They have no reason to tell me their junk in an aisle in Home Depot or an aisle in Walmart or anywhere else. They have no reason whatsoever. And they just start telling me this stuff. And then the Lord provides the opportunity to say, hey, can I pray for you? Yes. And I pray for them. And usually I give them a card and we never see them. But that's beside the point. You know, you're faithful to do what God's told you to do. It's exciting. When the Lord opened up the door for me to go to Cambodia, guys, I'm a homebody. I like Texas. I've never had a desire to get outside of the state of Texas, except maybe to Arkansas briefly. Louisiana even more briefly. Oklahoma? Yeah, I can deal with Oklahoma. Never had the desire to really go on the West Coast or the East Coast. I like Texas. To send me halfway around the world, I have never had the desire to leave the United States of America. I had no idea what to expect. I had some idea what the culture was like, but I didn't know how it was going to work. Matter of fact, on my way out, on the Friday morning when I'm catching a plane, my little son says, Daddy, can you take me to the park one more time? Man, I can't do that. I'm like, God, you got to get me back to this little kid. I didn't even know if I was going to make it back. You know, these are all my thoughts. And then you got to fill out the little customer report and you don't really have anybody you can ask about. Am I going to get detained? Am I carrying something I don't need to carry? I mean, you start thinking of all these worst case scenarios, right? But it was exciting. Because it was Spirit-led and the Lord opened the door. See, we've got to move outside of our comfort zone. If we're going to be Spirit-led in what God is calling each of us to do, we need to move out and trust the Lord with it. Let's stop looking at doors that we missed the opportunity and regretting. Because we've all got those. Let's stop trying to force doors open that God doesn't want open. Let's just focus on today and what God wants to do today and go through that door. Remember, verse 13. I had no rest in my spirit, even though God opened this wonderful opportunity. We get to see Paul's heart. He said, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed from Macedonia. Does this mean that Paul totally forgot about the Christians at Corinth? Or better yet, the Lord totally forgot about the Christians at Corinth? No, that's not the heart at all, because here's Paul. He's got this wonderful opportunity. He has no rest in his spirit, and the burden of the Corinthian church lays heavily on Paul's heart. So Paul takes his leave from Troas to Macedonia to look for Titus and hear how things are going at Corinth. He probably ended up in the city of Philippi. Guys, let's not be like the folks at Corinth, okay? And assume the worst. Because see, they hadn't received this letter yet. They don't really know what all God is doing. All they're doing is assuming Paul's being flaky. Paul does not care about us. And they have no idea that Paul has been grieved and he's been burdened. And the reason why he didn't come back is he didn't want another painful confrontation. They had no idea while Paul was in Troas in this open door to preach the gospel. And he's ministering and he's doing things. He has unrest in his heart. He's got to hear about the folks from Corinth. He wants to be, he's unsettled. Matter of fact, he's so unsettled, he says, okay, I need to leave and I need to go find Titus and receive some news. See, the folks at Corinth had no idea what the Lord was doing or how he was working in Paul and through Paul. See, after it was all said and done, they would receive 2 Corinthians and find out Paul was grieved over the situation at Corinth and read how much Paul did care. They would read he was preaching the gospel in Troas, but desperately wanting to hear the news at Corinth through Titus. Question, how many times have we been like the folks at Corinth about a situation, only to find out later how wrong we were? God was working all things for good behind the scenes. You know how many times that happens to me? More times than I would like to admit. Oh, we get this. You remember when Jacob was an old man? Okay? You remember he sends his boys to Egypt, right? He has no idea what really happened with Joseph. He has no idea that Joseph's still alive and he's the number two guy in Egypt, right? So he sends his boys, and what happens? Joseph recognizes them. He's a little rough with them, and he keeps one of his brothers, right? And then he comes back and he finds out and all this. And what does Jacob say? He says, oh, all these things are against me. No, he had no idea what God was going to do. He had no idea that God had his son in a place of power in Egypt, and he was alive and he was well, and God was going to move his family to Egypt to protect them and to grow them eventually into the nation of Israel. That's what God's doing all the time. Man, let's stop looking at things through assumption and through negativity, but let's start looking at things through rest and peace in Christ. Let's don't be like the folks at Corinth. And Lord knows, you know what, it's easy for me to be like that way. I feel like I've lived that way most of my adult life. Let's keep it simple in times like these. Let's just draw near to the Lord. We don't know what's going to happen. All we do know is that, you know what, the Lord is making certain things happen. He's going to take care of us. I love what Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, chapter 4, verse 8 through 9 in Philippians. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And when we look at these things, he's saying, meditate on it. Are they not just the things that really make up the person of Christ? And then in verse 9, I've never noticed this before, but in verse 9, listen to what he says. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. That's exactly how Paul navigated through life. He said, you've seen me operate. You've seen what I do and what I meditate on. So when he hears some bad news, what does he do? He goes to the Lord. Let's don't be like the folks at Corinth. Let's don't base things on assumption, because God is working and he is working together for good. We just got to rest and trust. Now in verse 12 through 17, look at this. Paul breaks into a moment of praise to the Lord. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one we are the aroma of death, leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life, leading to life. This is a picture of a victory parade. See, the picture through verse 17 and verse 14 and 17 would be familiar to every Roman, but not so much to us. I'm going to read what one scholar describes this as. In the triumph of the procession, a victorious general marched through the streets of Rome to the capital. Man, I'm having all kinds of problems pronouncing words. I'm glad it's just you guys, because I don't really care. You know, if it's some new people, I'm going to really care. No, I'm kidding. First came the state officials and the Senate, and then came the trumpeters. Then they were carried the spoils taken and conquered land. Then came the pictures of the conquered land and models of conquered citadels and ships. There followed the white bull for sacrifice, which would be made. Then walked the captive princes and leaders and generals in chains, shortly to be flung in prison, in all probability almost immediately to be executed. Then came the trumpeteers, followed by musicians. Then the priests swinging their censers and the sweet-smelling incense burning in them. After that came the general himself. And finally came the army, wearing all the decorations and shouting their triumph. As the procession moved through the streets, all the decorated garland amidst all the cheering crowds, it made a tremendous day that might happen only once in a lifetime. Can you just kind of get this picture? Okay. Conquering general coming back and all this big victorious parade. See, that's what Paul saw after he met up with Titus. And Titus, hey, this is what happened in Corinth. Because you got to ask yourself a question. We don't know how long Paul was in Troas, do we? I do believe that he preached the gospel and he was ministering, but he got to a point where he said, I got to pull the plug on this thing. I need to go find Titus. Now, here's the thing. If I'm Paul, this is what I'm thinking. Did I pull the plug too early? As I'm heading towards Macedonia to Philippi looking for Titus. Did I pull the plug too early? He gets there and he meets Titus, and Titus says, you know what? They put the man out, and the majority of the people there are really supportive of you, Paul. And then Paul breaks out in praise because he sees this. He sees himself as someone who is following his leader, his conquering general. And he's leading the way and he's making the way, and it's a victorious way. I've got to ask you a question. And I was asking myself this question this whole week. Why don't I look at life that way? Why don't I do that? Is that not exciting? To just kind of get this whole imagery? You might have seen movies like Gladiator or other Roman historical type movies, and you've seen these big, massive, elaborate parades of them ushering in, and all the people are celebrating this incredible victory. The generals coming in, and before him are the captives and those generals and all the spoils of the victory. You might have seen some of that stuff before. Why don't we look at our life in Christ that way? That we're following our leader. And I got to ask us all this question. How many times have we looked at where Christ is leading us as, oh no, doom and gloom instead of victory? How many times? Man, we're ignorant of the enemy's devices, aren't we? See, Paul's life was a led being led in triumph in Christ. Paul's following Jesus, and Paul wants the folks in Corinth to know that. Guys, when we're following Jesus, our life takes on a certain fragrance of Christ. All right? Jesus fills the room with His fragrance and the knowledge in every place. Because as the priest was, as Paul said, as you've seen the priest in Rome, as they're swinging their incense and it's filling the streets, that's what's happening with us if we're following the Lord. It takes on a certain fragrance that points to the Lord Jesus Christ. I got to ask you a question. Did anybody not put on deodorant today? Thank you for not answering. Have you ever been around anyone that didn't put on deodorant? There's a certain fragrance. There I go again, fragrance. You know, it's this time change. Because I got up at like 2 o'clock, which would actually be 1 o'clock. There's a certain fragrance. And let me ask you this too as well. What's one of the greatest senses we have? Sense of smell. Man, I can smell certain foods and it reminds me of my grandmother. I can smell certain things and it takes me back to a place and time. Paul says this, man, when we're following the Lord Jesus Christ, we are His fragrance. And you know what? It piques people's senses and they start remembering Jesus. Or at least if you're a believer, he says this. He makes it very plain. He says, for we are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one we're the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. When you're around Christians and really around someone who is on fire for the Lord, does it not just breathe life into your life? Get excited about the Lord Jesus. And if you're on fire for the Lord and then that person is an unbeliever, all of a sudden it makes them start asking some questions. Either they get really offensive or they get defensive, or you know what? They start asking questions about, why are you so different? There's something different about you. Is it a new deodorant? You got a fragrance that I've never, that's not of this world. F.B. Meyer wrote this. Wherever they went, men knew Jesus better. The lovelessness of master character became more apparent. Men became aware of the subtle fragrance poured upon the air which attracted them to Jesus. What an incredible, I know I butchered that word too, but give me a break. See, this fragrant means different things to different people, just like the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3, verse 17 through 21, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is condemnation, that light's come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does truth comes into the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, and that they have been done to God. To the unsaved, it's the fragrance of death. To the saved, it's the fragrance of life. Warren Wiersbe put it this way. Listen to what he says. In the Christian parade, Paul describes Jesus Christ as the victor. Through his death on the cross, he's conquered every foe. We Christians ride in that procession with him, sharing the victory. The Christian, however, is the incense, the sweet savor of Christ. In this procession, as the Spirit spreads the knowledge of Christ in and through our lives, the savior of the perfume means life to others, but to unbelievers headed to eternal condemnation means death. Joseph was a savor to the death of the baker, but a savor of life to the butler. That's what we are. It's exciting, isn't it? That everywhere we go, what fragrance are we leaving in the room? I know when my little precious, cute little girl has a stinky diaper, and I tell you what, that fragrance just like a vapor trail wherever she goes. And I act like I normally don't smell it, because, you know, I know her mama will take care of her. Johnny, she got a dirty diaper. I don't know. I don't smell anything. Why don't you go check that out? Yes, she is. She does. Okay, well, I got to go. What, Jonathan? Okay, Daddy will take care of that. I got to go help Jonathan. What's he doing? I have no idea. He's in his room, sitting in his underwear, playing with his Legos. Let's finish this up. Verse 16a and verse 17, Paul understands where his place is in this parade. Paul gives a brief view of his ministry. Because just think about what all he's described here, okay? I don't think we fully get the picture when he starts using this imagery of a parade, but for the Roman, they would totally get it. And when Paul says this, who is sufficient for these things? He looks around and he's just like, wow, am I really sufficient to be sharing the good news? Look where I'm at. Is this really where I'm supposed to be? Who's sufficient for these things? The victorious parade that was diffusing that is giving out the fragrance of life and death. Paul gets his, I'm placed here. And Paul knew that there was quite a bit of responsibility being in the parade. And Paul understood that. And the question is, do we? Do we have the heart that says, who is sufficient for these things? Of course, Paul answers the question in chapter 3. Where he says, we have such trust through Christ towards, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Of course, we're not sufficient in our own manner, in our own ways. But do we understand, like Paul, this parade we're marching in is really about Jesus? Because some folks who are marching in the parade, they're giving off a certain fragrance too. Because when it's really about Jesus, we know it's about Jesus. And when really it's about, well, you know what, it's about that person or that thing or that ministry, we know that as well, don't we? It gives off a certain sense. Paul understood as he's marching and as he's following, he just looks around at the majesty of the whole thing. And he says, who's sufficient for this? And of course, he answers his own question. Christ is sufficient for this. Not only that, he says one more thing about his ministry. He says this about himself. For we are not as so many, okay? And isn't there a lot of that so many now in the body of Christ, at least in our country, peddling the word of God? But as of a sincerity, but from God, we speak inside of God, in Christ. Paul's not peddling the Word of God. The word peddling has the idea to water down God's Word for gain. See, Paul's addressing folks at Corinth's concern. Paul's Word could not be trusted. He makes it clear right here. He's not in this to get rich. Matter of fact, Paul understood who weighed what was taught first, because he tail ends this thing with, we speak in the sight of God. We speak inside of God in Christ. He understood that the first person who would be listening would be the Lord Jesus Christ. and he would be the one weighing the message, and he would be the one weighing the results as well, would he not? See, every word Paul spoke, he spoke inside of God. Remember, the glorious parade we're marching in is about Jesus' victory. And we need to remember that. Anytime we get an opportunity to maybe get in front of a group of folks and share Jesus, remember it's about the Lord, it's not about us. Every time we get an opportunity to serve in whatever manner we're going to serve, remember it's about the Lord, it's not about us. Who's sufficient for these things? It should be our first question. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24 through 26, "And he has given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" The parade's about him. So things to take to heart from 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Just the three things. Let's be determined in a good way. Be like Paul when things heat up. Back off and trust the Lord. Paul cared about his relationship with the folks at Corinth. And we see that in the fact he did not want to damage the relationship beyond prepare. How he opened up the first two verses in chapter 2. Number 2, don't withhold from a brother or sister when they repent and get right with the Lord. Let's forgive. Let's comfort. Because if we don't, they'll get swallowed up and the enemy's waiting to pounce on them. One more. Let's stop worrying about... Let's stop worrying about doors that have been closed where we missed the opportunity. Just let that sleep on the bosom of Christ, okay? Let's don't force doors open that don't even need to be opened. Let's focus on the opportunities God gives us to do, and let's serve with all of our heart and with much vigor. And then finally, number 4, remember we're in a glorious parade that's all about Jesus. I don't know, you know, you guys kind of came off, you guys didn't grow up here in Texas, okay? I want to ask you a question. Do you guys do homecoming parades? Okay, do you remember being in the homecoming parade? Did you ever decorate your parade trailer thing where, you know, the number one trailer, you know, gets surprise or gets first place or whatever? Okay, when you were in the parade, what did you want? You wanted everybody to see your trailer, right? And you wanted to win first prize, right? Now, in Texas, same thing, right? I can so see Craig not buying into decorating a trailer and sitting on it and waving to the crowd and throwing candy. You didn't do that, did you? I knew it. Rebel. When I was a senior, we tried to make the ugliest one we could. Okay, and then my friend, he had this like 75 Chevrolet pickup, and we got garland and just kind of threw it on there, taped it, and then just kind of wrote, you know, Merry Christmas in real junky letters, and we sat in the back of the truck and chunked candy at people real hard. We tried not to win. Either or, whether you're trying to have the best trailer or you're trying to be so anti-establishment, you're trying to draw attention to yourself, right? We get excited about being in a parade, especially when you're a kid. The parade we have been called to, we only get excited about one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing He's called us to. See, part of what I pray that what we do here is we don't just learn facts about who Jesus is. We are getting to know who Jesus is and getting excited about that. And life will take on a whole new fragrance, guys, I promise you. And forgive me for not pointing that out more and more. It's so easy just to make things about studies and try to get through the Bible instead of getting to the heart of the matter, and that's getting to know our Lord and Savior very well now. 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 Know our Lord.